Hello, this is Spencer DeVries, lead pastor of the Well Fort Payne. Thank you so much for tuning into our podcast today. It's our hope and our prayer that every time you listen to one of our services, that your life is changed by the power of the Word of God. So I encourage you today, listen with open ears and an open heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and receive it with gladness.
Let's give the Lord one more praise, can we? He's so worthy. He's done us nothing but good. Amen. Nothing but good. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for your warm welcome. Thank you, Spencer, for the honor. And you guys, maybe you know this, maybe you don't, but DMC, where the youth are going off to camp tomorrow. This is the 11th year, I believe, for DMC. Just had 10-year anniversary and moving on. But Pastor Spencer and Madison founded that camp. They started that camp, and we just drove by there the other night. We're going up to a service in Nashville on Bethel Road, I think it was, up there. But they're the founders of that camp and named that camp. And so they have a very unique part and role in. Now seeing a grandson getting ready to go. Judah's our first grandchild going, I believe. So that's exciting. Be praying for these teenagers. We find every year that students have profound encounters with the Lord at camp. And maybe you remember being in a camp or some type special event, a Christian time that you went away on a retreat or somewhere and just getting away from everything and experiencing nothing but the Lord and the goodness of the Lord and those cell phones and all the different devices and traps that are there are not there. And so they have that freedom. So please do be praying for them during that time. It's good to be with you guys this morning. Such an honor. And Spencer Madison, I love you guys. I'm proud of you. I leaned over to Madison, which we recognize as a daughter in love, just one of us. And I said, well, you guys sure do have a lot of beautiful people here. And you get to see the goodness of the Lord on your life. You could see the purity. You could see the faithfulness. You could see the loyalty. You could just see that. And I believe that the face of the church is going to stay the same, but I believe that you're getting ready to experience some transformation, some change. You're going to see people that are troubled, people that are hurt. I believe that God's going to entrust people to you to minister to people and to become their family, to become their friends, to become their prayer partners, to become their teachers, to become just whatever it is that they need in their life. God wants his church to grow in that aspect. He wants us to go after those that nobody else wants. And to minister to the least of them. And that's not the message this morning, but the message this morning is unique in and of itself. I feel like the Lord breathed something on my heart to share with you guys. And it's simply this. I want you to know the outcome. Usually we kind of build a sermon until we get to the end there and say, this is the crux. This is what we want you to have and what we want you to experience and get you to that point. But I just want to tell you up front that if you could just for a moment imagine with me, I mean, all the great messages, all the sermons, all the teachings, all the prophecies that perhaps come to pass and exhortations during worship and all the things that have been spoken in this house, have been released in this house and every service that you've been through, maybe not even just here, just in throughout your life. If we did all those, if we literally did all those, if we literally lined up our life and not wondered and waited for a word that was applicable to us, that something that would apply to us, but we would apply our lives to this. How many lives could be changed? How many lives could be transformed, saved, delivered? And where would the church really be? I mean, the reality is we do want to win. Right? We do want to be victorious. We do want to be triumphant. We do want to be effective. And I think about the scripture, and Pastor Spencer mentioned you are saved. By grace are you saved. That was an unmerited favor. That's just something God gave you. And through faith, that's something he gave you too. Yeah. That's something he put in your life. I mean, he literally acted on the word of God in our lives when he saved us, when he delivered us and set us free. And then I think about the scripture that is so familiar to us. Confess the Lord Jesus with your mouth and what? And believe in your heart. Believe in your heart. We sang about believing this morning. Believe in your heart unto righteousness. What is the right thing for me to do tomorrow morning? What is the right thing for me to do? What is the right thing out of the message that is being preached for me to do? Could you imagine with me for just a moment maybe you've read the book, and it was a fiction Christian book, but In His Steps. Anybody ever read that book? In His Steps, Charles Sheldon, just a few people. It was a classic. I think it still is, but I would encourage you to maybe pick up a copy of it. As a matter of fact, let me ask you this. How many of y'all have ever heard of WWJD? How many of y'all have heard? Get your hand up. Watch this. Okay, now watch this. Look around. Keep your hands up. You've heard of WWJD, right? Little bracelet, little rubber bracelet, right? Look at the rubber bracelet world now. Yeah. Did you hear me? Look at the rubber bracelet world. Didn't you know there was one, did you? You look around. There's probably somebody has one on right now. Now, how many people again said they read In His Steps? I see two hands. That's where WWJD came from. Wow. It was written. I got chills all over me. It sounds so simple. But the reality is, it was a story about a community. Six, seven, eight people got together and said, well, let's just start doing whatever Jesus would do. Ask that question before we do anything. Let me ask you this question. I'm going to come down and be real with you. Let me ask you this question. How many of y'all wish you would have asked, what would Jesus do before you did what you did? Yeah. You get what I'm saying? Can I get a witness, right? But this is what we're talking about. It's that simple. It doesn't have to be that difficult. It doesn't have to be that jazzed up. It doesn't have to be that built up. Just the reality is, if we would just do what Jesus would do, yeah. That's the idea of being a Christian. That's really the concept and the idea of being a Christian. Matter of fact, I think it's Acts chapter 17 that they said that, you know, you guys are Christians. Yeah. And what they were saying is that you're little anointed ones. Yeah. You're little anointed ones. I've been studying Isaiah 61 for a reason. I feel like the Lord told me to read it every day this year because I turned 61. My son Levi got me a softball jersey the other day to play on the team with him, and I was number 61. I said, that's a big number for softball. He said, that's your age, Dad. And I played like my age. I'm wounded now. I'm hurt. I'm injured in the midst of it. And Gretchen tried to tell me not to. But Isaiah 61 says this. It says, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me because. We tie the because of what we're going to do. No, no, no. The only reason he's on you is if you're anointed. Yeah. If you spend time, the only way you can get anointed is if you spend time with him. Yeah. You ever notice the more time you spend in prayer or in worship or the more time you spend in church or a church service? I'm just trying to build you up here for a second. If you're in, you didn't get that. If you're in there longer, the more you sense it, the more you feel it, the more it can grow on you, right? Yeah. The more you read the word, the more it develops, the more understanding, the more knowledge that you get in your life in the midst of that. God wants to anoint us as his church. Yeah. But then he wants to anoint us as his church so we go and preach good tidings. Now, we're in the book of Isaiah. I'm talking about Isaiah, but he's prophesying about where you and I are sitting right now. He's prophesying into the future. Matter of fact, the book of Isaiah has 66 chapters. And the first 39 chapters talk about everything Old Testament and all the line and all the rules and all the laws and all the things about God. But it starts talking about Jesus coming. And the last 27 talk about the life of Jesus. 27 chapters prophetically written about the life of Jesus. Is there the possibility that a 27-minute sermon could declare the future of what we're supposed to be doing? I think the scripture was always meant to speak about the future of what is going to happen. And the reality is, there's 39 books of the Old Testament, and there's 27 books in the New Testament, and Isaiah is a miniature Bible. Yeah. It literally talks about the Old Testament for 39 chapters and 27 chapters. Now, I'm in no way telling you I'm only going to preach for 27 minutes. Right. But the reality is, could there be that possibility? Can you imagine? And Jesus, listen to me, Jesus did what was preached or prophesied. Yeah. That's the difference in a difference maker. Yeah. Is that Jesus literally did what was prophesied, spoken, recorded. Matter of fact, he said to the devil. Said literally to the devil. Anybody ever had any messes with the devil? Any trouble with the devil? He's gotten in your business. He's troubled you. He stole something from you. He damaged something from you. He tried to kill you. Come on. Yeah. Right? Amen. And Jesus said to the devil, he said, it is written. It is written. One of the most compelling thoughts in scripture for me is when in Luke chapter 4, it says Jesus literally took the scroll. He didn't take the iPhone. He didn't take the thumb index Bible. He didn't take an old King James and the flappy lids or whatever they have on them. No, he didn't take his iPad. He literally took the scroll and rolled it open. And where there's no indentations and there's no places of paragraph and verses and all that kind of, none of that. And he found where it says. You know how he knew that? He'd been there. Yeah. He had spent time in the Word. You know how he knew to do it where he did it? He had been in the synagogue. He had been in church. Yeah. Jesus did what the Word was telling him to do. Yeah. Could you imagine? Just imagine with me for a moment. Matter of fact, imagination is a beautiful thing. It's a wonderful thing. It's a creative thing. We're created in His image. Image is connected to imagination. That we, His image, His thoughts, the what He thinks of us. That's literally what we are. We are the creation of His image, of His imagination. Yeah. How many of y'all know the Bible says you're created in His image? Male and female, man and woman, He created them both, right? We're the living, breathing image of God. Now we need to tap into His imagination. What are the thoughts that He thinks towards us? What is on His mind about us? What is it that He would want us to do and want us to become, want us to be? Matter of fact, somebody came up to Him at one time and they were testing Him and they said, hey, should we pay taxes? Jesus says, anybody have a coin? Tossed him a coin. He says, whose inscription is on this? And they said, well, it's Caesar. You and I would say George Washington or Abe Lincoln or something like that. But it said Caesar. We're not talking about the pizza guy. We're talking about a king, okay? And they tossed him his coin. He says, they said, Caesar. He said, that's right. He tosses it back to me and says, render to Caesar what is Caesar's, but render to God what is God's. What are you talking about? What do you mean? What's the meaning behind it? Have you ever stopped and thought about that verse? What he was saying was, yeah, this little coin has Caesar on it, so you give him that money.
Yeah.
But you are created in the image of God.
Yeah.
So you give your life back to God on a daily basis, continually to give our life back to the Lord. Are you with me this morning?
Yeah.
I'm excited to be with you guys, honored to be here. Great things are happening here, and do not miss. I was so happy to hear the response for Summer Hunger. Don't miss it. Your hunger and your thirst is His command. And we don't ever think about that. We don't command the Lord, right? The Word says this, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They shall be filled. They will or shall, the will is the will of God. Shall is a command. It's literally, thou shall and shalt not, right? In the Old Testament. There's some things we just kind of just take them for granted and never stop and think. Now, you've got a teacher in here. You've got somebody who breaks all these things down. But that's your command. So it's now His command. Heaven is saying, and God has said in order, and said, hey, listen, if they get hungry, they get thirsty, they get filled.
Yeah. Yeah.
He talked about promises there.
Yeah.
And so the reality is, we're as full as we want to be. Right? And we can become as full as we want to be. He gives His Spirit without measure, no limit to it whatsoever. I was so excited when Tanner was doing the announcements up here and just knowing his life and Jody's life and watching him. And then he's giving this announcement about tonight. And then immediately an ice cream social comes up. And I'm like, yes. Then I realize it's a day I'm not here. And I'm like, but it made me hungry. I hope the Word makes you hungry. I hope singing about miracles makes you hungry. I hope it made you think, well, it is possible. Here's a problem. We believe that it happened. We believe that it can happen. And some things we believe that they're going to happen. And they could happen. But we don't believe they should happen.
Yeah.
And I believe they should.
Good.
God created you for His glory. For His pleasure. And He wants to do extraordinary and amazing. He wants to bless you. He wants to prosper you. He wants to advance you. He wants you healthy. He wants you wise. He wants you blessed in all aspects of the trichotomy of which you were created in, His image. His image. So I want you to look at a passage of Scripture with me. In Ezekiel chapter 37. I was literally looking at preaching this. We just did a conference down in Gadsden, Alabama, at Pastor Johnny Johnson's church. And I was had this on my heart and went a whole different direction. But as soon as I got done with the service, I just felt like the Lord said, that's for pain. That's for pain. And so I want you to look at a verse with me, not going into the whole chapter here, But I just want you to look at a verse, and then we're going to work on the left side of it and the right side of it. In verse 1, it says, the hand of the Lord. Now, you have to stop and think. We're not talking this right now, okay? In essence, yes, but what does it symbolically represent? What's going to come out of the hand? A hand is a hand. Yeah. Most of us have two of them. Most people, you know, have two hands and just use them without even thinking about them. Again, there's a good reason to put a bracelet on your wrist, both wrists maybe sometimes, and say, what would Jesus do? Because he said, touch not any unclean thing, right? Yeah. That's what his word says. And so the hand of the Lord literally represents God's power, his authority. It represents his guidance, his protection, and his provision. I don't know what you desire, what you have need of right now, but you know where you sit. You know where your life is staged at right now. Could there possibly be, and I hope that there is, and if there isn't, maybe I could awaken your mind to it. Could there possibly be a desire or a hunger or a thirst? Why wait till the conference? Let's get it now, right? Let's start hungering and thirsting there. Is there any possible need of his power, his authority, his guidance, his protection, and his provision to life? If so, then listen up. If so, then listen up. And if not, listen up. Don't in any way think that you'll ever get a place that you're not in need of God. I've been looking at the life of Moses lately, maybe because I turned 61. I don't know. I'm a little bit over halfway to living as old as Moses lived. 120 years. His eyes had lost no sight. Nothing in his physical vigor and his body diminished whatsoever. He's at full health, full energy, the way I felt before I played softball yesterday and realized I wasn't at that place. And there he was in all this. And he goes up a Mount Nebo by Pisgah, across Jericho. And if you live, you know anything about our area over here. We have a Pisgah out in Paint Rock. We have a Mount Nebo Baptist Church. And we have the walls of Jericho down there. And I'm like, this is exciting. That somebody, some of our forefathers somehow in our area came and believed this story and believed this life and thought we can have this life. And they named it and they declared it. This is what happened. He went up on that mountain. God showed him all the land, showed him everything, everything. And let me just say something to you. Today, Israel, and thank you so much for sharing your pastor with me. It had been 30 some years since he and I slept in the same bed. 10 days together. What a wonderful experience. But to realize this, that in this moment of where he's at and what he's doing, Moses is at, he goes up on this mountain, has all this vision, all this revelation. God has shown it to him. He says, oh, by the way, you're not going in. But he's a leader. Yeah. So he's got to see it, to believe it, so others will keep believing it and go that direction. Are you with me? And then the Lord said to him, paraphrase it a little bit. He said, okay, time for you to die. Moses, in full vigor, nothing diminished, was so surrendered, so committed, and so obedient. He died according to the word of the Lord. I know that sounds, I mean, could you imagine if God just said to you, hey, okay, not you're going to die and I'm going to kill you. That's not what he said. No. He said, die. Yeah. He was obedient. He died. He just literally died. Yeah. What's my point here? I don't know where you are with the Lord, but there's still more you can give to him. Yeah. There's no place of full surrender until you get that fully surrendered. And it says the Lord buried him and nobody knows where he is. Yeah. And then he's one of the figures that shows up on the Mount of Transfiguration. Yeah. Jesus takes these three guys up on the mountain. Jesus will take you places. Yeah. And he goes up on a mountain. He's transfigured, transformed right before their eyes. And there's Moses. There's Elijah. The word of the Lord is not bound. Yeah. The word of the Lord is meant to be heard. The word of the Lord is meant to be believed, not pick and choose. Right. One of our challenges is at home is a thing called refrigerator. Because I have children and I find them eating something other than what I'm eating for dinner. And I'm like, where did he get that? Why is he eating that? And I'm eating this. I used to sit at the table when I was a little boy with my peas in front of me, wishing the dog liked them. That was a bad problem. You drop them on the floor and the dog didn't even want them. What's the point? It's not that he doesn't like what I'm eating. is that he likes something else. And so now he's become a chooser or a picker. And he wants this. And our challenge is, we don't like certain preachers. We don't like certain time frames. We don't like certain chairs. I'm talking about everybody else. I'm not talking about you. But the reality is, we can get picky. I don't like that style. It's better this way or better that way. Do you not believe that God knows what you need?
Right?
He knows exactly what you need. So we need to be hearers of the word. It says, the hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out of the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of a valley that was full of bones. It goes on to talk about this. It says, they were just bones. There's a lot of bones. It wasn't just a lot of bones. They were dry. They weren't just dry. They were very dry. It seems like the odds are stacking up that this might be an impossible situation. And then all of a sudden, the Lord says to Ezekiel, it doesn't say breathe on him. He says, hey, boy, can they live? And he said, I don't know. Only you know.
Yeah.
Only you know. Only you know. You know, if we would allow the hand of the Lord to put us into places that we need to be, we'll experience things that we didn't know we could experience.
Yeah.
Could you imagine being brought into a moment with the Lord? Listen to me, it's very important that he would be asking you a question. What do you think about this situation? That he'd be allowing you to face the biggest challenge or the difficulty or possibility in your life. And it's miraculous. It's absolutely miraculous. He says, you tell me, do you think these can live? He said, only you know.
Yeah.
Let's let the Lord take us into places like that.
Yeah.
But you know what interests me? How do we know that the bones were not just dry and so dry God said it? How did they get there? Those bones at one time carried something. Maybe I could start speaking about the bones of the church. Maybe I could start speaking about the infrastructure of revival or of prayer meetings that last all night long. And people lay hold of the altar, and all of a sudden, Johnny, who is Johnny, Big Johnny's little Johnny, who is now a drug addict and an alcoholic, and he's bound, and all of a sudden, little Johnny shows up because somebody prayed through the night. We got to deal with the dry bones. And not just breathing on them, to be reality to you. Every one of us could be associated with the dry bones, but maybe not everyone, because it's a little minuscule when you start getting into those prophets. Not everybody's going to be the ones going to be dry, breathing on dry bones.
Yeah.
But everybody's bones can get dry.
Amen.
So I started thinking, where's that? Where did that come about? And I realized earlier in the book of Ezekiel, and you can turn there with me. I'm going to take just a few moments here. In 33, Ezekiel 33. And Jeremiah is speaking on behalf of the Lord. He says, as for you, son of man, the children of your people are talking about you beside the walls and in the doors of the houses. And they speak to one another, people saying to his brother, please come hear what the word is that comes from the Lord. So there's a preacher and there's these people. And the people are talking about it and they're saying, hey, you need to come hear the word of the Lord. You need to come hear the word of the Lord. You need to come to this church. This guy is good and this girl can sing or sang, whatever it is, you know, and it's just all those good things. And you need to get there. We live in a culture like that. He says, please come hear what the word of the Lord comes. But the emphasis here is the word of the Lord. Everybody say word of the Lord. So they come to you as people do. They sit before you as people and they hear your words, but they do not do them. They do not do them. They hear it. And just stop with me for just a moment. As you and I sit here, I know of 3 other churches. I know of 30 other churches. I probably know of 300 other churches. There's a very good possibility that there's 3,000 other churches. There's a really good possibility that there's 30,000 other churches that right now at this hour where you and I are, they're meeting together too. They're meeting together too, and they came to hear what the preacher had to say. They came to hear the word of the Lord. That's really what they came for. But this is where the problem lies. Are they really hearing?
Yeah.
Are they doing what the word of the Lord says?
Yeah.
I hope that you are. I really do hope that you are. I want you to walk away with this. I'm not as interested anymore of drawing people to an altar and praying over them for that one-on-one experience encounter when we're in a corporate setting. I'm not as interested in that. It has its place. But I'm very interested in seeing a church and a people walk away with an itch inside them, with a sting inside of them, with a thought inside of them, with a desire inside of them, saying, I want to do this.
Yes.
I want to do this. So I'm going to refer back to Isaiah 61 for a second. He said, you're meant to preach good tidings to who? To the poor. And I know our mindset is the poor are just those who don't have enough money or as much money as we have. Because reality is we think we're poor sometimes when we see somebody who has more money or possibly more debt than we have. Be careful. Don't be deceived, right? Look at your neighbor and smile. Make sure you guys are still alive here. Watch this. What I'm doing right now, my assignment is preaching to the poor. You see, as people line up at a food distribution center, or we had a clothing outreach yesterday, and I can't remember how many hundreds and thousands of people that they came through clothes items that they gave out yesterday to help people go back to school. That's part of our responsibility. You guys are good at this kind of stuff. But the reality is, Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. They will inherit the kingdom of heaven. Jesus even taught us to pray, your kingdom come, and unless your kingdom comes, your will's not going to get done. Everything else is a human effort, limited. It will never match the outsource or the outcome of what God wants for us. I want you to walk away realizing every time you come to church, you're poor. Don't come in here banked on what you already know. Don't come in here banked on what you've already experienced. Don't come in. No. We got to stop doing that. We need to position ourselves poor in the spirit.
Yeah.
We need to come here going, I'm hungry.
Yeah.
I'm in line. I'm in the seats. Distribute to me. This is the greatest distribution center and the most effective and the most needed one in all of the earth. Because if we do, then we'll take care of those. And if we get, listen to me, if we get other people in here, we can get them out of other lines.
Yeah.
There you go.
We can get them out of other lines. Some of them out of health lines. Well, I can't set an appointment because it's 6 months off until I can get with the doctor. And so, well let us pray for you.
Right.
Last I checked, it's in description that the church should have healing in its hands.
Right.
Can I get a witness?
Yeah.
Right? And somebody, whether they're hungry, whether they're naked, they don't have clothing, whatever. I've found this through the years. People stop by the church and they come in expectant. They come in saying, you know, I need my rent taken care of. I need my utilities taken care of. I need my food taken care of. And they might make a list or just give us one thing. And if I get the opportunity, I don't get to see them as much as the staff gets to see them. But if I get the opportunity to see them, I say, can I ask you a question? How did you know that we do that? How did you know we're supposed to do that? How did you know that we could do that? How did you know we would have enough, not just for us, but for you? Have you ever stopped and thought about a few of these things? Why are their bones so dry? Why are their cupboards so dry? Why is their life so empty? Why is it not working? Why is it just laying there in death?
Yeah.
They know enough that we have it. They should be responsible enough to attend to it.
Good.
Are you with me?
Yes.
Can I remind you, Jesus is coming back for a church,
yes.
Not for a harem.
Right. Right.
He's coming back for a people that consist of a body. And these chairs need to be filled.
Right.
If you read the Word of God will tell you, go witness, go evangelize, go reach other people. Could you imagine if we became doers, not just hearers.
Good.
Trying to build our faith.
Yeah.
Trying to exhort us, to encourage us. He goes on to say this. He said, they hear your words, but they do not do them. Now, who am I talking about? I'm talking about a bunch of people that end up being a valley of dry bones. It's not working. They're not assembled. The parts are there.
Yeah.
For with their mouth, they show much love. But their hearts pursue their own gain. Indeed, you are to them as a very lovely song of one who has a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear your words, but they do not do them. And when this comes to pass, surely it will come, that they will know that a prophet has been amongst them. You know, that's very interesting. You get on the New Testament, that's where we're going. You can turn to James and I'll start wrapping this up. That was one of the situations with Jesus. And the New Testament said that the owner of the vineyard kept sending prophets and sending messengers, but they killed them. They killed them. They didn't want what they had. They were good with what they had, with their own gain. And Jesus became one of them. And the last thing you and I want to be is Jesus killers.
Yeah.
Now watch this. Jesus is the Word of God.
Right.
Did you hear me? Can you agree with me?
Yeah.
Jesus is the Word of God. This is not as much as a corrective as it is a directive. If Jesus is the Word of God and we hear it but don't do it, we kill it. We kill it. It's no good. It's not going to come to pass. The seed's not going to produce. There's not going to be any harvest. There's not going to be any result here. Listen to me. We get comfortable sitting in our chairs and in our houses and our perches and our churches. I meant to say perches. We get perched up in them. But we get comfortable there. And then we pick and choose whether it was a good word or not. Every word of God is a good word.
Amen.
Every word of God is a good word.
Amen.
Matter of fact, the scripture tells us it will teach us. It will correct us. It will give us inspiration, moves in the right direction. And so he's speaking here. And if we're interested, how many of y'all would love to be a part of the miracle and stand there when Ezekiel starts to prophesy over the bones and he prophesies to the wind as God instructs him, and all of a sudden all those bones came alive? Well, how many of y'all would have loved to have been there? Well, he was prophetically positioning us so we could be here and see the same thing happen. Look at this building. Look at this building. I'm sure some people came and looked at it and said, we can't do anything with this. We have some property in Scottsboro, and some people they don't have enough vision to see what it could be. And I've watched this one. We invited a church to come in one of our buildings there and knew what it could look like, what it could do for them, what we could help them do. They're looking for a church. They're on their fourth or fifth building now. They're running around. They're losing connection there. You got to be able to see a valley of dry bones and know what the Lord can do with it. Are you with me? Well, over in James chapter 1, in James 1, we get some instruction. We get some wisdom from James. And I'm going to pick up in verse 19. So then, my beloved brethren, I think we need to understand when we're in church, and I know the church that you're in, you can accept this. When we're being preached or communicated to, taught, trained, and the ministry of the word's coming to us, we're being loved. We're being loved. And sometimes even when it's a corrective word, he said he chastises those whom he loves. I mean, what to say, well, thank you for loving me. One of our children had to come to my bedroom more often than the other one. It wasn't Spencer. But of his era in which he lived with us, he probably came more than Stuart did. But one of the younger two boys came in quite often. And he had this unique relationship with the Holy Spirit when he's young. He had this invisible friend. He described him to me. And I said, I know him. He said, you do? He just kept coloring. We're eating at a restaurant. I said, yeah, his name's the Holy. He said, you know his name? I said, yeah, it's the Holy Spirit. He goes, that makes sense. Mom told me I need to get closer to him. He's like 5 or 6 years old, you know. He's having this little relationship with him. But he would tell him that story that he would leave my bedroom, and after we had punished, corrected, taught, or trained, if I had to give him, spare not the rod, any of the children, I would make them laugh before they leave the room. I did not want them to be associated with me for that, but that to be associated with them for what they had done. And he said, you know, Dad, he said, I used to walk out of your room and I'd think, hurts you more than it does me. You love me. He said, but my friend would always say, oh, he does. Oh, he does. Oh, he does. You see, the Word of God will correct you, but He loves you. But He loves you just the way you are today, but much too much to let us stay that way. And once He's changed our heart from what we were before, He's not going to love us one bit more. God is love, and anything that God does is out of His love. Amen? All right. So then, my beloved brethren, let everyone be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Stop getting mad at God, anxiously mad at one another. In verse 21, this is how he follows that up. He says, therefore, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. Receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. It's provision to your salvation. And the scripture says, work out your own salvation. If it was just a one and done thing, there would be no instruction. That you have to live it out. You have some responsibility. God has done such a wonderful work. For by grace you have been saved through faith, not of works, as any man can boast in himself. He's done that. But you need to work out that salvation just like you need to work out your health. You need to work out your finances. Yeah. I remember back when they had things called checkbooks. Anybody remember that? Checkbooks? And people would get in there and they get in financial trouble. They come to my office and sit down and then they would talk and you'd find out their checkbook. Nobody was making any debits or deposits in there. They weren't keeping up with their checkbook. So they didn't know what they had. Now they're overspent. Yeah. You there's things that you need. You can't stop reading the Word of God. Yeah. You have to make those deposits in your life. Verse 22, he says it very clear and very simple. And we know this. That's the bad thing. Yeah. I've got another son. And he knows things. But sometimes he forgets them. Yeah. And the only reason you forget is you go get something else and it occupies you. Yeah. On your way to do what you're supposed to do. The other night, Gretchen and I said, hey, could you grab us a couple of glasses of water? There's some friends out there and stuff too. Oh, yeah, no problem. I mean, I was cottonmouth by the time he got there. But be doers of the word, not hearers only. Watch this. Deceiving your own self. Is this what the word is saying? If the word is saying, Greg, if you're hearing it and not doing it, you're only deceiving yourself. You're only deceiving yourself. Here's a problem with deception. Is when people are deceived, they don't know they're deceived because they're deceived. All I want you to walk away with this morning. We're going to have some ministry time tonight. Come back tonight. It's going to be incredible and wonderful. I want you to walk away with this. I'm going to be a doer of the word. I want you to walk away and I want you to look back at what was written. Maybe you took notes. Maybe you didn't. The reason I teach our students and children to take notes is paper doesn't forget. You can go back and listen to the sermon again. Or maybe write something down in your hand and say, oh my goodness, that verse, I got to go back to that. Jesus said this in his early stages of his ministry. Jesus said, Dale, you can join me if you would, please. Jesus, the first thing he said when he started talking about the times we're living in, he said, do not be deceived. He said, do not let anyone deceive you. The big anyone I need to be concerned about is this one, the only one I'm responsible for. The only one I'm responsible for. And right now we're finding some years later, I don't know how many years James is from Jesus' life, maybe 80 years, maybe 60, 80 years, but some decades later, they're still preaching that kind of message. They're still declaring, hey, don't be deceived and watch out. You could deceive yourself. Because you might have really good discernment about somebody else, but do you have enough conviction and responsibility for your own personal self? Amen? I had a friend in Nashville. He's 95 years old now. He told me some years ago, he said, Greg, there's three people I don't trust. Oh, this is going to be a good list, because this guy was in a pretty cool church. Matter of fact, it's a church that Amy Grant and Michael W. Smith came out of, where they had a revival in a Church of Christ. Amy played a guitar. She went and asked the pastor. She said, can we use a guitar? And the Spirit of God dropped. People were sitting in the windowsills downtown Nashville. The presence of God came. And he told me this. He said, there's three people I don't trust. He said, you. And he said, the devil, you, and myself. That's pretty good wisdom right there, Jeff. You know, in the Bible, nowhere does it tell you to trust anyone. Did you know that? Nowhere. But Jesus. It's the only one to trust. Then he says, trust your spouse. Trust Jesus. Listen, the Word of God is faithful and true. It's the only place we can put our trust. But you know the old hymn. Trust and come on, say it with me. Trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy. Where? Some people aren't happy until they get to the beach. And then they're mad when they leave. Some people aren't happy if they don't go to the restaurant they wanted to go to. There's no other place to be happy. But in Jesus. In Jesus. So you can trust in this, but you have to obey it. You and I can't just hear and go, yes, yeah, word of God. Some years ago, Pastor Tim DeLena was telling me a story of an elderly lady they went to visit, and she was well up in her years and coming very close to the end of her life. She was in her 90s, and he went to visit her, and she was there, and he said, you know, is there anything I can do? She said, do you mind reading the word to me? There's my Bible. There's my Bible. There's somebody who's had a healthy appetite. Somebody poor in spirit. And he starts reading the Bible to her. And he started noticing a P here and a T there and a P. All over every page on there is a P and T somewhere. Got done. He said, I'm sorry. Do you mind if I ask you a personal question? He said, I read from your Bible. She said, sure, no problem. He said, what are the P's and the T's? Oh, she said, the T means tested. The P means proven. It's so good. So good! I can't wait to get a youth camp. A little energy. So good. Maybe a few P's and T's. But you'll never have a proven if you don't first have an obedience, the test, but the obedience to go with it. He said, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. He said, if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself and goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it. Do you know what the perfect law of liberty is? Love your neighbor as yourself. He said, if he continues in it, and is not forgetful here, but a doer of the work. Did you hear that? It's gone from word to work. It's labor. Labor intensive. Farmers, doctors, they all go to work. And look at the effects. Look at the effects. This one will be blessed what he does. This one will be blessed what he does. This one will be blessed at what he does. This one will be blessed at what he does. Your blessing is connected to your obedience, which should be connected to his word. Don't be a hearer only, but be a doer of the word of God. I want you to walk out of here today. Something inside saying, let's do it. Let's go for it. There's something in there that we could probably do. Matter of fact, I'll give you a little hint. If any one of you thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. uses. So there's one thing we can work on. Everybody have a tongue? Anybody have a tongue? Okay. There's one thing we can work on. How many are going to use a little work on your tongue? Let someone else answer for you on this one. Let someone else answer for you on this one. How many of y'all know somebody? Maybe they're not the one with you, but you know somebody could use a little work on their tongue. Here's another opportunity. He says, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this. I love how he put in there before God and the Father, because sometimes we see him as God, but not as a father. Sometimes we see him as a father, but he's not God. He's God and he's Father. He says, pure religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, to keep one unspotted from the world. I beseech you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, which are fresh and new today, to present yourself a living sacrifice. Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives with him. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Greater is he that is in me. Don't say you can't do it. All the help you need, all the help you need. Jesus said it's to your advantage that I go away. No, 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 no. That's not good. Stay here, Jesus. No, no, it's better. I'm going to send you a helper. He can be with you everywhere. You see, Jesus couldn't be in Galilee and he couldn't be in Jerusalem at the same time. We think we've figured that out, that we can be everywhere at all the time. But he said, I send you a helper. A who? A helper. A helper. His name is Holy Spirit. These things are possible. We tend to believe the impossible more than we do the one who can do the impossible. You're overcomers. So I beg you, when Paul said, I beseech you, I beg you, by the mercies of God, that you'd present yourself. Just look at the word present for a moment. Present. Right now, wouldn't that be something if you went ahead and made a determination, I go back to work tomorrow. Even though the youth are going to camp, I've got to go back to work. Somebody's got to pay for it. Right? That you made it in your mind, and you're going, I'm going to be present. In other words, you're saying, here I am Sunday, and there I'll be Monday. I'm going to have to come down off this high in church, but I'm going to come down and get on the level with them, and I'm going to be a witness. That doesn't mean you have to preach. I sat next to somebody at dinner last night. Hosanna, I didn't introduce Hosanna. So cool, I've got the oldest child and the youngest child with us. And Hosanna's all girl. While Spencer was doing my introduction, she started fixing my hair, make sure it looked right. Thank you, Zana. But I sat next to a guy last night, Hosanna and I did. He knows some of you guys. He went to church with school with you. He's not saved. He's not born again. But I needed to be a Christian right there in that restaurant. You see, I was pre-sent. Because I already knew that wherever I eat, wherever I go, I'm a light. I'm a witness. I'm an opportunity. I'm a servant. I'm a message. It's not that hard. So present yourself. Could you imagine if you'd pre-send yourself spiritually, saying, tomorrow when I go out of here, wherever I go to eat, I'm going to be a witness. I'm going to say to somebody, Jesus loves you. That's simple. But then let's look at the word, put it back together. Present. How about being a gift today? People love presents. Right? All wrapped up in Jesus. All wrapped up in church. All wrapped up in goodness. All wrapped up in hope. All wrapped up in healing. All wrapped up in joy. All wrapped up. Just be a present today. Somebody needs that kind of gift. For God so loved the world, what did he do? He gave. And you know what he still does? He still gives. You're going down the road and you're like, you know what? I don't think we're supposed to go there today. I think we're supposed to go here first. Well, okay, let's just go. You go and all of a sudden you realize you're in a God moment. Why? Because he wanted to give you to somebody. Why don't you stand to your feet? I beseech you by the mercies of God that you'd present yourself a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Don't worry about what they're looking for. What's he looking for? Holy truly means totally devoted to the deity and to the work of the deity. It's not a dress code. It's not a Christian rules list. I'll give you a better definition for what it means. Jesus said, be ye holy for I'm holy. I'll give you a better definition. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And you love your neighbor as yourself. I don't care how you're dressed. If you're doing that, you're doing it to please God. You're doing it and pleasing to God. And you're doing it to help others and it's helping others. It works. Amen? It works. Could you imagine? I don't know the number. I don't have the head count here right now. But if you and I went out and each one of us reached one person, it just doubled. My goal and our goal is at the Well is not to be a mega church. That's never been our goal. Never been our goal. Do we want to fill seats? Absolutely. Matter of fact, in Scottsboro, when we hit a certain number, we're ready to plant another church somewhere. So the goal isn't only just to get them into church here. It's to get them into Christ. To get them into Christ. So introduce your Christianity to these people. Be a doer of the word. That's what Christians do. What do Christians do? Oh, they do the word. They do what he says. They do it when he says. And so he goes on, he says, and be no longer, he said, that's your reasonable act of worship. He said, be no longer conformed to this world. Unspotted. No longer conformed to this world. But be transformed. Listen, here's the key. Are you ready? This is the key. Everybody get your key out. Renew your mind. Renew your mind. Renew your mind. You know what, honey? I didn't like his glasses. I didn't like the way he preached. It got up and down. And so what? So what?
Yeah.
It's the word. Be doers of the word. You cannot argue with that. You cannot walk away from this church going, I don't think that's right. I don't think we should have to do that. I was in Israel with Spencer. And I said, you know, there's something that concerns me. Is it any time Israel had a good prophet and a good king, things went well? Read your Bibles. Things went really good. Prospered. Anytime they had a good prophet and a bad king, things stayed all right. Anytime both of them were bad, things were really bad. Anytime there was a bad king and not a good prophet, things didn't go good. So I asked the question that I've been wanting to ask, because the Lord put in my heart how to pray for Israel, for me, a different way, is that God would raise up a voice in Israel, a voice, a Christian voice. You see, they still need the Messiah. And I asked this well-known speaker, I said, and trembling, I mean, it had been a long time since I felt this way asking a question. She was brilliant. She was very knowledgeable. And I said, I asked her that question. I posed it in a certain way. And she walked over close up to where I was sitting. And she had been given 5 and 10 minute answers to everything else. And I thought, I'm getting ready to get schooled here on something. And she looked at me and she said, no, we don't have a voice like that. Here's the Jewish people have no clue that they're missing the number one provisional that God could give them. God always worked through a man or a woman through his voice telling them what to say to the people. And they didn't have that. Then I shared a New Testament scripture that goes with this Old Testament scripture. And she said, I know that scripture. She started to say something. She said, I know that scripture. She said, but I don't think it should have been said that way. And I really don't think it should have been in the Bible. I thought, well, there's your problem. You know what the problem really is, though? We're just like them. We're just like them. Sometimes it's another translation. Sometimes it's another pastor. Sometimes it's another verse. Sometimes it's just, that one's not for me. It's not a picking, that's not a menu. It's a manual. Remember the first time I realized why Walmart said, made in America on their boxes. Remember that? Everything is made in America. Bought Spencer a tricycle. Box said made in America. Opened up the box. Nothing was made. It's all in different pieces and parts. I had to make the trike. That was just metal and plastic in there. So I did it like most of us guys do. I said, oh, yeah, this goes here, popping this in, knocking that in. And I get it, like, give me a hammer, baby. And the garage is right over there. She gives me a hammer. Tap, tap, tap. I was like, there it is. I looked at the instructions and said, do not use hammer. Could there be the possibility that some of the situations that we're in is because there's things in the Bible we didn't look at that says, don't do that. Don't be there. Don't say that. It's for us. It's not against us. It's for us. I know you're tired of standing. It's exercise. We're military. How many of y'all were in the military? Hurry up and... yeah, thank you. Thank you. We're getting ready to get commissioned. Go you into all the world and do this stuff. Be it. You say, well, that's just not really me. You're going to be the most useful one. You're going to be the most useful one. I remember my mom and her, I guess she was just turned 80 or 79 or something like that. She went to Mardi Gras with us. My mom. Went to Mardi Gras with us. And there's people that I would say something to, they would not listen to a word. But when mama started speaking or grandma started speaking, they'd weep. Just weep because she spoke. And you sit and say, well, that's not my nature. That's what's going to blow them away. Yeah. That silent, quiet type all of a sudden says something. Excuse me, yeah. Can I share something with you? Or write it on the check there. God bless you. You know, put the address of the church. Meet me here someday. They're like, man, it's going to be a cool drug deal or something. You know, they're going to come here and come into Jesus. Are you with me? Transform, renew your mind, think differently. We can make a difference. Amen?